Morning, everybody. It's really great to be back with you in this new year on this Martin Luther King weekend. And as we begin this new year, a new decade, many of us may be looking for a fresh start. Maybe a resolution to be different or to do things differently in this coming year. For some of you, maybe last year didn't quite go as planned, and you're just looking to turn over a new page. Others of you may be facing decisions ahead or academic or work-related pressures. For others of us, maybe the passing of another decade just makes us feel even more convicted that we want to make our lives count. The beginning of this new year reminds us that our God is a God of new beginnings. The Bible begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, this reminds us that God had a new beginning for his people. He not only created the world, but he continues to be involved in it. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 1. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Mark 1. And as you do that, I'll give a little bit of background. The New Testament begins with four gospels, four different portraits of Jesus. Four unique angles showing us the good news of Jesus Christ. And Mark's gospel is believed to be the earliest of the four, written around the year 60 AD. And although the gospel itself is anonymous, early church tradition attributes Mark as the author. So if you're longing for a fresh start, a second chance, or wishing that you could hit the undo button in some way on your situation, today's passage will offer you hope. So follow along with me as I read from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." A voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Let me pray for us before we go further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year and thank you for your word to us. We ask for your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that we just read about in this text, to come and to open up the eyes of our hearts so that we might see and know Jesus more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're at the beginning of Mark's gospel, and if you look at verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So here in this first verse of the gospel, Mark is announcing a fresh start. This opening line sounds kind of similar to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it is signaling to us that there's a new beginning here in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why would a new beginning be needed? Well, think with me a little bit. Mark was writing after a period known as the 400 silent years. This refers to the period of time between the close of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament. For centuries, nobody had heard a fresh word from the Lord. The Old Testament prophets were long gone. And so God's people were waiting. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And now, finally, he was coming. But how would he come? And where would he come? Mark declares that this fresh work of God, this gospel, focuses on Jesus. He writes with a clear purpose in mind. Mark is telling us more than mere history, although his account is historically reliable. Mark is giving us more than just a biography of Jesus. He skips Jesus' upbringing, his family background, his birth story. Mark's aim here is to present to us the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark didn't come up with this idea or this message on his own. So in verses 2 and 3, he ties his message back to the Old Testament, and he quotes the prophets Malachi and Isaiah together. And those prophets spoke of preparing the way for the Lord. The time had come now. There was no more waiting. It was time to get ready to prepare the way for the Lord. When was the last time that you had a chance to meet someone important? Or maybe to have a guest over for a visit? Back when Jeremy Lin was playing in the NBA, there was a fun YouTube video about a Chinese-American guy and his father who were preparing to have Jeremy over to their home for a visit. And how do good Asian families prepare for visitors? I'm sure you all know the answer. You clean the house, right? And so it was pretty funny to see how obsessed this Chinese dad got about clearing dust from every corner of the house so that his house would look spotless when Jeremy arrived. Now, you may not be hosting Jeremy Lin, but when you meet someone important, how do you prepare? You might put on a nice outfit, or you might make sure that your hair looks nice. When movie stars appear in public, crowds gather and people roll out red carpet. When important world leaders show up at other countries, people prepare fine food or a nice palace. So how would people prepare to meet the Son of God? Look at verse 4. It says, John came baptizing in the desert and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So let's pause here and look at a couple things. First, I want you to notice where these things are happening. These preparations for the new beginning, for the arrival of Jesus, are happening not in some spotless house or a fine palace, but out in the desert. A dusty and dry desert. The word desert appears four times in our passage, verses 3 and 4, and again in verses 12 and 13. The word desert appears two more times later on in this same chapter. In some translations, the word is translated wilderness, or solitary place, or lonely place. But I want you to notice that John the Baptist ministered in the desert. He called people out into the desert and baptized them there. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus, after being baptized, was driven out into the desert to be tested, to be tempted for 40 days. In verse 35, we didn't read that, but if you look down on your page, you'll see that before daybreak, as Jesus started to minister early before the sun came up, he went out into the desert or into a solitary place to pray to his Father. In verse 45, as Jesus became popular and as people came out to see him, he could no longer move around publicly in the towns openly. So where did he go? He went to the desert. Or it's also translated there, the lonely place. It's the same word in the original language. So why would God choose to prepare the way for Jesus in the desert? Instead of crowds of people and red carpet, these preparations for Jesus happened in the lonely place, in the isolated place. The desert is where God meets his people, away from all other distractions and all other sources of sustenance. God's work in your life may also begin in the desert, a dry place where God prepares you, where God allows you to be tested until his timing is fulfilled. In the desert, there is less distraction. Last month, I had the opportunity to visit Israel with my family and to drive through some desert areas not too far from where these events took place. What struck me was how the desert, even today, would be a difficult place to live. There are, of course, very few water sources. There are very few restaurants. When you're driving through there, there aren't many rest areas where you can get gas or food. There aren't many social gatherings that happen out in the desert. The desert is a place to learn to depend on God. It's a quiet place where God would begin this work of transformation, a work that would begin inside the people's hearts. In the desert, there's no other sustenance except for your relationship with God. It's a place of refuge to get away from crowds. Many of us live very distracted lives. What are the distractions that you turn to in times of anxiety or boredom or fear or stress? Is it social media or maybe online shopping or binge watching shows or video games? Even ministry can be used as a distraction to run away from God. These things are not inherently evil, but they can create noise in your life, which makes it harder for you to face up to your deepest struggles and allow God to speak into those areas. And so notice here that God's work begins in the desert. This is a rugged place, a difficult and uncomfortable place. We see hints in the way that John is described. Look at verse 6. It says that he wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. John spent a lot of time out in the desert, so he was dressed for this outdoor lifestyle. He was on a very bare-bones, survival type of diet, eating bugs and honey. I'm not suggesting that you look to John for fashion advice or for dieting tips, but I will say that when you want to meet with God, be prepared for him to strip away your worldly comforts. This is how he prepared people to meet Jesus in this new beginning. Notice that John didn't just call people away to some spiritual retreat in the desert. Verse 4 says that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As you spend time in the desert, face to face with God, you will quickly realize that your life does not match up to his standards. You and I are sinners, and there are so many ways that we sin against him on a daily basis. But how would you respond when you realize that your life doesn't measure up? Many people simply want to try harder or do more or make themselves appear more useful than the next person. But this is not how the gospel works. John's message calls for utter humiliation. He called people to come to the desert to confess their sins and to turn to God. And the response was amazing. Verse 5 says that people came from the countryside and from the city to hear John. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him. You see, they had heard the voice crying out in the desert, and they came to confess their sins, to prepare for a new beginning. The good news of Jesus Christ is that when you turn from your sin, God forgives you. He removes your guilt as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers your sin no more. Have you humbled yourself before God by confessing your sins? This is the only way to experience a new beginning. If you need a fresh start this year, stop trying to earn your favor before God. He isn't impressed by your good behavior, your good works, anyway. What pleases God is when you admit your sin and you turn to him and accept his forgiveness. As important as John's ministry was, he came to point people to Jesus. Elsewhere, John summarizes his mission, saying that he must increase and I must decrease. John's highest goal was to tell of the one whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to untie. John's ministry was to baptize people with water, but he was telling people of one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, the one who was infinitely greater than John. John's ministry culminates in this moment of Jesus' baptism in verse 11, when it says, the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. The heavens split open, and there was a voice from heaven. Here at the baptism, we see two things about Jesus. First, that he is fully God. For those of you who have been baptized, I trust that when you were baptized, the heavens did not split open, and there was not a voice from heaven that spoke. The Holy Spirit did not descend on you like a dove. These are all signs that Jesus was fully God. Later on in Mark's gospel, we'll see clear signs that Jesus is not just a regular person. He was fully God. Immediately after his baptism, we find out that Jesus is not only fully God, but he's fully human. It says that he was for 40 days out in the wilderness, tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. This is our Savior, Jesus, 100% human and 100% God. So in this passage, I think there are a few different ways that we can relate this to our lives. And I'd like to spend our last few minutes with some suggestions on how you might apply this to your life. Seeing that God's new work here in Christ began in the desert, and that this too is where God may begin to work in your life. Have you been to the desert? Have you been face to face with your Creator? Hearing from him away from all the crowds and all the noise and distractions. learning to depend on Him fully to supply all of your deepest needs. In this new year and in this long weekend, I encourage you to find a place where you can go to be alone with Him. If you have never turned to Jesus, I invite you to put your faith in Him. This is the starting point. Allow Him to forgive your sins and to make you into a new creation, to fill you with His Spirit. If you have already believed in Jesus, then I challenge you even further to think about what are the distractions that you have in your life. And consider temporarily eliminating just one of those things. Not forever, but just for a little experiment. Consider fasting from that thing. For centuries, Christians have fasted from food, but you can apply a similar principle to other types of things, like social media, or shows that you watch, or games. So, would you consider picking one of these things and temporarily cutting it out of your life? And instead, using that time to read the Word and to come before the Lord in prayer. For example, if you have a habit of checking your phone at certain times or bringing your phone to family dinners, would you try just not doing that one time and just see what happens? I was reading a book recently by Clay Scroggins, and he brings up this idea. He says, just do an experiment, try it, and see what happens. Maybe nothing will happen. But maybe, just maybe, you might find that when you don't bring your phone, that you find that you really don't like being alone. Or you can't stand being with your family. And when you realize those things, bring that to the Lord in prayer. That might be an area where you need to talk to the Lord about your struggles and work through some issues with other people in your life. So instead of just going straight to the distraction, I challenge you to go dig a little bit deeper and see what's going on beneath the surface. And with whatever you find there, bring it to the Lord. Talk to your Heavenly Father about your struggles. Come to the Lord and let Him speak His truth into your situation through His Word. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. Another way that you could apply this message to your life is to consider how you might point other people to Jesus. Think about John the Baptist, this great and powerful preacher. He said that, "I can only baptize you with water, but He, Jesus, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." You and I can share the word with our friends. We can share the gospel all we want. But the person who they need to meet is the Word Himself, Jesus Himself. Consider how you might point people to Jesus. So let's resolve then together in this coming year to turn to our Lord Jesus, to open ourselves up to Him more and more, even if that means going to the desert place, the lonely and the dry place, trusting that He will use that time to prepare you for a new beginning in Christ.